Don Crossland is our guest today. And I'll tell you what, I've really been looking forward to this.
Amen, amen.
Yes.
I knew Don from a distance when I lived in Carbondale, Illinois. And Don had a very successful teaching ministry. All kinds of doors were opening. And he's a really gifted scholar and teacher and book. He's written books and he's ministered in many places. The enemy puts, as I said, a bullseye on the back of leaders. Yes. And Don can personally express what he has walked through. And he's on the other side of. And we're so grateful that he's come to share with us. This book is what stimulated this talk today. It's actually what he teaches. He's taught it in courses. He'll tell you about that. Refocusing Your Passions. And the reason I put such emphasis on trying to bring pastors and leaders together to hear Don's sharing today is that even though we pray and fast, have amazing breakthroughs in worship and anointing, it's the simple little foxes that spoil the vine.
Amen.
Behavior patterns that have spoiled the vine, and many people have been disqualified from ministry because they didn't deal with the simple little things. 101. And I know that you may be aware of this as well, that the greatest need in the body of Christ is for maturity. Well, that comes out of ownership or sonship. That comes out of identity. And when we have broken identities, then we just do stuff that immature, broken, hurt people do. And so I'm glad that Don's here to share his journey with us. So would you make him welcome, the author of Refocusing Your Passions, which is, by the way, going to have to be reprinted because he's almost out of every book he's written. Would you make Don welcome, and let's pray for him. Thank you, Don. Father, I just extend my hand toward this brother and say,
yes,
I'm
Lord.
So
yes.
Glad
yes, Lord.
That he is a part of the body of Christ. I'm so thankful that he is a template of redemption and restoration.
Yes. Hallelujah.
I'm so grateful that, Lord, it's you that said, I want you to be more visible in this city. And so I felt like it was a perfect time to ask Don to come and speak to us today. Would you give him an unction and anointing, break the power of all apprehension or any uncertain, because we receive with an open heart the word of the Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Jerry, so much. And well, what an interesting journey it has been to be here.
Yes.
What I'm going to do is, as we announce, we'll be sharing breaking the cycles of behavior addiction. And by the sevenfold Spirit of God. Now, I realize if I wrote that in a book, and there's far more than I would ever have time to cover today. So I'm going to ask you to bear with me. Instead of taking one particular area and emphasizing it, rather what I want to do is to give an overview. And so we're going to go pretty fast. I don't want to frustrate you, confuse you, but hopefully you'll kind of see where we're going. Years ago, a fellow came to me, and I had spoken to a gathering of leaders, and he whispered, and he said, Don, we're in a holy war.
Yeah. Yes.
And a lot of people don't understand that. In fact, he said, but the body of Christ doesn't know it. And the holy war, I know, is with the enemy and all of that, but it really has to do with addiction. And I'm not going to bore you with statistics or get into all those rounds, but I think there's enough you know and read and so forth that's very alarming. So what I want to do is not talk so much about all the behavior addictions, but how we get there. And not so focus so much on how we get there, but how do you get out. And that's a big, big challenge, okay? So let me explain, first of all, when we talk about addictions, I'm not saying that we are not responsible. Do you understand that? A person gets into addiction because of wrong choices.
Right.
We're responsible. But I will tell you, there comes a time when you feel beyond choice. Uh-huh. You're taken captive by Satan to do his will.
Yes.
And so let me just read one or two things that I've written about addiction, and I'm not going to just use a psychological term. We're going to get right into the scriptures. But behavior addiction, and this is not talking about chemical addiction, drugs, etc., but it's behavior addictions. Uncontrolled activity of any kind that is repetitive and degenerative. It is performed in an attempt to escape or medicate an expression of that life with their, I'm sorry, is attempt to escape and medicate feelings and or to meet legitimate needs in an illegitimate way. The second thing I would like to say, when we talk about addiction, there are psychological terms, but I'm not going to go there as much as I want to share with you some things that the Bible says. In fact, you may be very surprised. And in my own addiction, especially about 32 years ago, I resigned the ministry. It was in 1985. And I had cried out to the Lord. I was on 50 acres of land. I literally fell on my face. We had architectural design for a 4,000-seat auditorium. And, you know, all that goes with that. And yet, I cried on my face. I said, God, please do whatever it takes to purify my heart. And what I really meant, do whatever it takes very privately.
Yes.
Unfortunately,
yes.
It didn't work that way. No. But God had a reason in that. God works all things together for good.
Yes.
And so I did resign. But how often I remember going to the church building, praying, fasting, crying out to God, reading books, even seeing psychiatrists. I had been seeing a counselor for a year to a year and a half. And I would read these scriptures. And I thought, wow, I really understand what Paul is talking about. So let me just refer to a few, okay? He talks about, well, it's a futile way of life, 1 Peter. The body of this death. Paul says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? The cords of our sin will be held by them, Proverbs. Do not be entangled or subject to the yoke of bondage, Galatians 5:1. Eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enslaved to various lusts, Titus. Their deeds will not allow them to return, Hosea 5:4. Having been held by captive, or held captive by Satan, or to do his will, 2 Timothy. And then in Genesis 6:5, man's thoughts and intents of his heart are only evil continually. But I think that the verse that really grasped my heart was in Romans, where Paul says, what I'm doing, I do not understand. But I am practicing the very thing I hate. Have you ever been there?
Mm-hmm.
You cry to God. And I understand what he meant. He says, in the inner man, I delight in the law of God. But there's a law of sin that's working in my members. Now, I did not comprehend that at that time. So, as I resigned and submitted myself to a group of leaders, to my surprise, it was after 2 years they released me back into public ministry, but to my surprise, in the midst of all that, people began to contact me from all over the nation. It was few at first, often very embarrassed, ashamed. Some of these were nationally known personalities. Some I ministered to homeless people who lived under a bridge. But that didn't matter. I've driven hours to meet with someone. They were calling me from a bar. They were going to commit suicide minister. I've gone to hospitals. I've been
yes,
dying of diseases.
Yes.
And I have to tell you, in those first few years, most of the people I met with, I could empathize. I could pray with them. I had compassion. But a lot of times, I just ended up saying, I don't know.
Right.
I really don't know. And many times...
Okay.
I began to immerse myself in the book of Romans. And out of that, especially chapter 1, I began to see 5 characteristics of unhealthy behavior and how that they're replaced. And the old man is taken off and the new man. And that became pretty successful as I was sharing around the country. And during that time, it was 4 or 5 years later, that I was in Indianapolis, cold wintry night. And we were to have a seminar the next morning. About 100-something people had already registered. And I'd gone down to the room, and it really hadn't been slept as I had hoped. But nevertheless, you've heard that old thing, you know, you're hungry, you're angry, you're lonely, you're, well, all of those, halt is what it means. But I was going down to a restaurant, And I was confronted with one of the most serious, difficult testings I've ever faced. Have you ever had that?
Yes.
I mean, it's like you're by yourself, you're lonely, you're tired, or angry, all of those things. And as I was confronted with this testing, and I thought, boy, in the morning, I'm going to share with over 100 people how to be restored. And I went to my room, closed the door, and I literally fell on my knees and cried out to God. I said, God, if you don't give me grace, I'm not going to make it. You ever cried that way? And I mean, I knew it. I wouldn't make it if I didn't have the grace of God. And the Lord said that evening, He said, if you will let me, I'm going to give you grace, and I'm going to give you a teaching that will set many men free. And so with a yellow notepad by my bed, I would wake up at different times of the night and would write down what the Lord was giving me. And I was surprised. And the next morning with the seminar that I was teaching, which was about a 6 or 7 hour seminar, I kind of tried to slip this in. And I found out that's what they wanted more than anything, though it hadn't developed that much. So what I'm going to share with you is an overview of what the Lord taught me that night. And as I share it, please know there's far, far more. In fact, it wasn't long after that that I was asked to write it. And it appeared years ago in New Man magazine. Some of you are familiar with that. Yeah. And then later I developed as a track for a Christian psychiatrics hospital. And we had a national program that I was responsible for, overseeing, with the help of Christian spirit-filled psychiatrists and counselors. And so they went through this material, we put it together, and we began to have a national conference. We limited it to a few men. So you understand that was a period of time. So I'm going to give it in a quick overview. And here's what the Lord taught me that night. I'm going to draw, I call it my famous circle. And because it really is like a pit, but it's a cycle, it's a circle of hope. And I remember reading the Psalms chapter 40. And I thought, man, David sounds just like me. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me. He reached out His hand, and He heard my cry. You ever been there? Give me emotion. It's gratefulness.
Yes,
and He brought me also out of a horrible pit.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
And He set my feet on a solid rock. Wow, what that means.
Yes.
And He established my goings. He put a new song in my mouth, even praises to our God. And many will see it in fear and trust in the Lord. Well, that night, He showed me that horrible pit. Now, I'm not going to focus this on the pit. I want to try to get through it pretty quickly. But anyhow, but I want to focus on how He brings us out. And so that night, He showed me two things. He showed me the cycle. And I knew there were cycles. I worked with psychiatrists and others. But He gave me some little names and words that just kind of gave an added understanding as I shared with others. But more than anything, He showed me the way out. And that's what astounded me. And so that night, I saw something. First of all, I'm going to write the word secretize, because this is a beginning. If you'll let, the first thing I find is when a person is in addiction, they're in a secret world. And I want to write in the middle. I'm not going to comment on all this because it would be too much. But I know that one reason is because of shame. When a person is an addicted behavior, there's so much shame. Now, there's healthy shame, there's unhealthy. But this is a kind of shame that says, if you really knew me, you couldn't possibly love me. So guess what the person, people used to tell me, they'll say, John, you're a wonderful teacher, we love you, but you're like, you're kind of snobbish. Well, it wasn't snobbish. It's just the shame. Because, see, I became more of a human doing than a human being. People so spoke about the ministry and the teaching and the church and all that, but my identity became what I did, not Christ in me. Boy, I could tell you so much about that. And so often what happened when we struggle with this secret world, then there's a lot of shame. Remember in the garden when God came walking in the cool of the day and He says, Adam, where are you? And what did He say? I was afraid, so I hid myself. See, fear or shame is a fear of being exposed. And then as we secretize, I used to have groups with many different leaders. And I would usually limit it to 7. And I always ask one question. I said, how many really close friends do you have? You know what the answer was? Now, these were people, some denominational leaders, some very large churches. But you know what the answer usually was? 0.
Wow.
That's really astounding. You know why? I'm going to go to the next cycle. Because we secretize the world because we have shame. But then that's usually followed by visualize. And by that, when a person secretizes the world, addiction is about relationship. One of the deepest longings of the human heart is our relationship.
Mm-hmm.
And if we don't feel that connection, then we're going to have a relationship with something. And do you know that drugs and behavior addiction is real about having a relationship with a bottle, a relationship, some kind of relationship. Right. And most of these relationships, it's either to meet a need that never got met that was legitimate, or to cover pain.
Right.
And, you know, if I went into all the different groups, it's really interesting to kind of have a diagnosis of that. But what we have, what we do, is that we don't usually jump over the cliff at first. We begin to visualize. This is how I can act this out. So it'll be kind of like a secret world of visualization.
Right.
Wow, if only we knew. This is, when lust had conceived, see, I believe that our imagination is the womb of our actions.
Right.
It will bring forth sin.
Yes.
But let me tell you, again, I call this kind of window shopping, but I use another word. This is really, I call it ritualize. You see, usually a person doesn't run out and suddenly fall into addiction. They visualize and then they ritualize. And I can, all the leaders I've ever worked with and pastors, I will often help them to identify their ritual. By ritual, I mean there's a system. You ever heard someone say, well, I did this and this, and it just happened? No, it didn't just happen. I can guarantee there's a system, and it develops. And it may be in relationship, it may be the way you talk, it may be what you do. I could tell a number of those systems. But we go through a ritual, but then you realize. Finally, you act out. You may spend a lot, weeks, months, even years right here, and then you move there. But and still not act out. But eventually, all of this is acting out, but more so. Then you realize, and you take the plunge and get involved, whatever the addiction is. But you may go around this back and forth several times, but eventually, you're going to reach this place where you feel paralyzed. By paralyzed, I mean you feel beyond choice. You realize you had choice. We have choice up here. But there is a place where you feel like you get this far and you're on automatic pilot. And this is a tough place. Because at this place you begin to lose sense of creativity, desire, joy. You just feel paralyzed. You ever been there? Mm-hmm. Read Romans 7. You'll find it very often. But you see, it doesn't stop there. Then it goes further. And with paralyzed, I'm going to put the word demoralized. See, is that wise? I wrote these words so it would help me to remember now. I have a hard time remembering. But demoralized, you're so down on yourself and there's so much shame that finally you may at this point even consider suicide. And there's more than physical suicide. There's social, there's ministry, there's any number of kinds of suicide. But you feel demoralized. It's like, what is life? What hope is there? And then the last is desensitized. Desensitized that we're not made to live with shame and guilt. And so eventually what happens, we'll either begin to change our theology or feel our morality, or we begin to question if there is even a God. I'm going to show you something I've noticed. Maybe you have to. That have you ever heard people who have gone from some kind of a belief system and they finally kind of say, well, they really don't believe in God?
Yeah.
And usually, now I'm not saying this is always true, but often it's a heart condition.
Mm-hmm.
I've never heard people, or I've never heard one person tell me they believe in God because of the wonders of the creation, because the heavens declare His glory and the glory of God and all of that. Mm-hmm. But notice what they'll do. The fool has said, where?
In his heart.
In his heart, there is no God. And uses because they've been hurt.
Yes.
Or they've been wounded. They're blaming the wrong person. They're not blaming Satan. They're blaming God. But we reach a place, some will reach a place of being desensitized, where finally they become dead to their conscience. They harden their conscience. And so after a while, a person will begin to spin out of control. And they'll go around this and they go for several years. But eventually I can tell you that there's so much increased guilt and shame that in time they may even split off and form other addictions. And most people that we've dealt with have multiple addictions. So that's kind of the cycle. I understood that. I'd been through it. I'd cried out. I'd gone to see psychiatrists. I'd read books, all of those things. And I said, well, God, I'm going to erase this one part. But then I had been reading the sevenfold Spirit of God. I didn't understand it. But that's what he showed me that night. It is the Spirit of God, the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ, has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now, let me tell you how I tried to get free, and others. You'll try to get free, well, if I'll just not do this, I'll make this vow, I'll have this accountability. And guess what?
Yeah.
It works for a while. But eventually the glory fades. That's exactly what happened to Moses when he went upon the mountain and received the law. There was glory. You know why that he removed or he put on the veil? Not only in the Old Testament it says that the people wouldn't be blinded, but you know what Paul said in the New Revelation or that further Revelation? So that they would not see the receiving glory. I've done the same thing. I was so sure, you know, I believe in deliverance. I've gone through deliverance. Some pretty high-level people that minister. And there was always some temporary help. But there were other things that just weren't dealt with yet. And so, you know, I kind of got tired of sharing a testimony because it was a fading glory. It worked so far. Not that it didn't work. It's just simply I wasn't co-laboring with God.
Wow.
And so the Holy Spirit began to teach me. The law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death.
Yes.
Also, I realized I couldn't do it alone. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such one the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Bear one of those burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ.
Yes.
What we used to say, if anyone's called to any more acceptable trespass, the Bible says any. But you know what? The body of Christ isn't very good at restoring today. See, it's kind of hard for a wounded sheep to heal a wounded pastor.
Amen.
Usually they all devour each other.
That's right.
And so we need a lot of teaching and work in the area of restoration. But I thought, Lord, what is this thing? The law of the Spirit of life. Now, I knew how I had tried to get free and many others. But let me share it. I'm not sure if I can remember all this. But Paul said in Colossians, he said, if you've died with Christ to the elementary principle of the world, why is it as if you're still living, submitting yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not touch or taste, and do not touch? And all those things are perishing with use, he says, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. And he says, which are matters that have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-abasement, self-made religion, and the severe treatment of the body. But they're actually no value concerning physical appetites. Doesn't that say a lot? But the next verse, it's in in Colossians chapter 2. Therefore, if you have been risen with Christ, then if you've been risen with Christ, keep seeking those things which are above, which are about where Christ is, yes, seated at the right hand of God. Yes. Set your mind on things above,
amen,
and on things that are on earth.
Yes.
For you have died,
yes,
and your life is hidden with Christ in God.
Amen.
And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, that's an us, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory.
Yes.
That's not just by and by. Guess what? That's now. Wow. The scriptures begin exploding in my heart. And then I thought, well, this word of the Holy Spirit is the answer. And then I recall, what an incredible scripture. When I heard someone talking about the sevenfold Holy Spirit, I don't even know if they said sevenfold. I couldn't comprehend. It says, then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse. Now, Karen could probably go into that far more than I ever could. And a branch from his root will bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him.
Yes.
The Spirit of wisdom.
Yes, yes.
And of understanding.
Yes.
The Spirit of counsel.
Hallelujah.
And of might.
Yes.
The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. That's like a menorah or a lampstand, right?
Yes, now, yes.
I'm going to draw a little bit different diagram because later in our context, he also says that righteousness will be like a belt about your waist.
Yes.
And remember how Peter tells us we're put on the loins of truth. On our mind. And the first thing in warfare, it says that we're put on the belt of truth, which is aletheia. And so the Lord began to teach me that now. I knew very little, and I realized the sinful work of the Holy Spirit is far beyond this, okay?
Yes.
There's so much more. But I'm just going to relate it to addictive behavior because that's where God started with me. And the first thing that He began to show me was that each of these, the sevenfold Holy Spirit, began to set me free. Let me tell you where it started. The first thing, the Spirit of the Lord. That's the same thing. But why is that so important? The Spirit of the Lord. The Lord is that Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And we all, with unveiled face, behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transferred into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Man, I had so much shame. And then he began to show me how to release shame. And you understand, I'm not going to speak on those subjects because you've heard them in from different sources because it's too much. But just to give you a sense of where I'm going, the Holy Spirit who teaches us will begin to teach us. He showed me how to release shame. Guess what? I never understood trauma. I began to walk with some psychiatrists and counselors. But God supernaturally began to show me traumas and areas of my life where I had been stuck. If anyone is caught in any trespass, overtaken beforehand. See, most of the people that I've found in addiction got stuck somewhere back there. And if you know anything about trauma, that you're stuck emotionally. And if you have a situation, an experience, an equivalent emotion that you experience in those days of trauma, you will respond at the same emotional age.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Many stories I can tell you about that. And the Lord began to supernaturally, later I learned it from counselors, but God began to dreams and visions began to show me. And show me when I got stuck in the age and I'd see dreams and visions of this little boy that I was and how that he freed and took me out of the trauma. It was the most amazing thing. The Spirit of the Lord is. See, when the Spirit of the Lord comes, shame is taken away.
Hallelujah.
And there's a revelation. See, keep seeking those things which are above.
Yeah.
And one day I thought those things, well, I thought, man, if I'll just read Revelation, you know, the cherubim and the 24 elders and all of that, if I'll just seek those things. But that alone didn't free me. And one day it's like the Lord said, but Don, part of those things is you. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Why don't you seek some things about you? Well, and one day I was in Norway, I was speaking, and I was so tired, and I was crying out to God, and I said, God, you have said that upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I said, I believe you've given me revelations of you, but why do sometimes the gates of hell seem to keep prevailing? And I believe the gates of hell, personally, I believe that they are the iniquity drives in the heavens. No, yes. They're not a gate to hell, they're gates of hell. That's found in Isaiah 14. And I said, and it's like the Lord spoke to me. He says, yes, you're beginning to get a revelation of me. But he said, but you don't have the full revelation of you.
Right.
And when Jesus said, whom do you say that I am, Peter? Well, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But see, Jesus didn't immediately say upon this rock. He said, and I said to you that you're Peter upon this rock. Not on Peter, but the revelation of who Christ is, but the revelation of who you are too.
Right.
And the Lord said, I've whispered in your ear, and he did. And through the years, people have come to me when I'd be speaking, they'd whisper in my ear, your name is, and they'd give me my new name.
Yes, yes, amen.
He said, you haven't been living in the power and the authority of your new name.
Yes, amen.
So that's how it started. Now, I'm not saying there's been a lot more, but believe me, there has been. And I'll get another. And the power and the authority. And so the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, began to work, seeking those things which are above, revelation of Him, all of those things. But guess what? Then, the Spirit of the Lord, there's this, the counteracts that is the Spirit of wisdom. It's hidden in the jungle. I thought, now, let me tell you the Spirit of wisdom. The Spirit of wisdom is really being able to see the long-range consequences as opposed to short-range.
Yes.
There's far more wisdom than that. But wisdom is having the mind of the Lord, is seeing the way God sees. It's the heart of God. Proverbs 4 is an incredible outline of what wisdom is.
Yes.
The Lord has made unto us wisdom in 1 Corinthians. And so as we have the Spirit of wisdom, that's what Proverbs is about a lot.
Yeah. Yeah.
He was a young man. Wisdom is crying out in the streets.
Right.
And if we don't see the consequence, and it's one person, end game,
right,
we're not going to have wisdom. We become short-sighted.
Yeah.
Everything is about right now. Not far more than that, but at least that's a beginning place. And so whenever there would be the visualization, God began to give wisdom. And if I had the time, I would share with you. He would teach you specific things. That's the reason I'm not trying to teach a lot of. I have about 20 different things thus far that I have in this that God began to teach. And then my purpose is not to teach each of those individuals. If I was ministering to someone, I would allow the Holy Spirit to show me what they needed at that time. But He will teach us like a whole reservoir of truth.
Yes.
And He'll bring it up when it's needed.
Yes.
See, I realize that there's some people, not only do they need their trauma needs to be dealt with, there's a lot of iniquity drives. Five of them. And we have to deal with those iniquities. And the Spirit of wisdom. I know men who said they were walking, alcoholic for 7 years. That's a chemical, but for 7 years, walked by a bar, thought, oh, I'm free. And he said, he told me he went in and he came out drunk. Because you see, we will be held with the cords of our sin.
Right.
There's psychological causes, emotions, mental thoughts. There are physiological. Did you know that there are certain senses? We have five senses. The most powerful is smell, is a touch, or feeling, and sight. And you go into a place that you've attached in your visualization with those natural senses, guess what's going to happen? They're going to be like cords, they're going to pull you back into it. But here's what I found. I went through the same stuff. But I began to find, as I cried out to the Lord, guess what He did? He would superimpose natural senses with Holy Spirit senses.
Yes. Praise God. Yes, Lord.
Yeah, I could give you, if I were in a long sermon, we can go into those details, how He does it. And I've seen other people, and I found the wisdom of the Lord, and how He begins to set you free. Now, that's visualized. Oh, then the next one is the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. You ever notice, really, we call this spirit of wisdom and the spirit, it's actually spirit of wisdom and understanding, because they seem to go together. Understanding is having the realization of how this works out. He that hath understanding is of an excellent spirit. And this is something, one of the hardest places when I take people through a group that they go through. I actually have them to write out their rituals. You know, confidential, not to be shared public, not to embarrass them. But I warned them, this next week, you may go through some really hard feelings, because it's like taking a pacifier away from the baby. The ritual is the pre-acting out. Everybody has ritual. But once you bring darkness to light, it becomes light. I'm going to give one ritual. A pastor called me from a very large denominational church. I'd never met him, but he had read where I had spoken to some group, and he called me by name and said, "Doc, I am really scared. We're in a building program. This is a huge church in our city." But he said, "I almost got arrested tonight." He said, "On a certain night, my wife goes to a Bible study. It's interesting, it's on a Monday night, so that makes sense. Because sometimes when there's an emotional high, even a spiritual high, on Sunday after preaching, guess what happened?
Yeah.
You better be careful.
Yeah.
Because that high will call you back to some original high.
Yeah.
Now, the true spirit of the Lord, you'll fly. But the other's like a rubber band." And he said, "I get in my car and I'll drive through an area of the town where there's prostitutes." And he said, I just visualize. And then I go back to my office. But he said, this time I stopped. And there was a lady that came over to his car. And he said, "I don't know what I would have done. But behind me was an undercover police car. And the policeman walked up to him and said, looked at his license, said, what are you doing in this area?"
Wow.
Now, he wasn't arrested, but he thought he was going to have a heart attack.
Right.
He drives back to his office, and that's when he calls me. And so we begin to meet. And when I went over this, see, everyone, you have to help them to have that spirit of understanding. And when they understand it, I'm telling you, it begins to break it free. But they need someone they can share with. Isn't it interesting? I'm not going to try to get into this teaching of wisdom and understanding. There are three guys God's brought into my life. I call them mighty men of God. They're all pastors and leaders. We just meet across the street. And they know some of this, much of it, better than I do. But one of the teachings that we have understood and have received is that wisdom and understanding, wisdom is represented by gold and understanding by silver. And sometimes we'll read about some man of God who gives great value and they have much wisdom and silver. Sometimes we'll read where someone has wisdom but they don't have much silver or they devalue silver. Isn't Solomon?
Yeah.
I should say they already know. Solomon had great wisdom. I mean, he had a lot of wisdom and gold,
right. But
he devalued silver.
Mm-hmm.
Didn't have understanding, and that's where he fell. So let me run on. Wisdom and understanding. What's the next one? It's to realize, and I'm going to put that as the spirit of counsel. So I need to kind of hurry here, because when I began to minister to someone, and we start through the sevenfold spirit of God, I'll often ask them, "What is the call of God in you?" I believe everyone has destiny.
Yes.
And you know, we often think that Satan only hits someone at their weakest point. Guess what? I think you'll hit you at your greatest strength.
Yeah.
And your call and your destiny.
Yes, he will.
And even in my own recovery, it was amazing. I was never going to pastor again. I didn't for years and years. I didn't even want to preach again, though it was in my heart. And finally, it was, of all people, the prophetic word. Man, prophets began to come to me out of the woodworks. They would call me. When I moved to Nashville, which I'll talk about, when I moved to Nashville, I counted up close to, I think, 40 or so prophets. Finally, just stopped counting them. But God was, that's what I needed at that time. And the counsel of the Lord would come in many different ways. Because, see, I think at this point, boy, it's really important that we understand spiritual gifts. Years ago, fact, it was in the early 70s. I worked for a pretty major ministry in the city, and I had the privilege of helping to write and develop the materials on spiritual gifts, motivations, ministries, etc. I've rewritten a lot of it, but I saw the incredible results of that. Yes. It's important for a person to know their motivational gift, Romans 12, their ministry, 1 Corinthians, the effects, which I think inertia, faith, hope, and love, the manifestation, the power of the Spirit, and the fivefold ministry, the domaton, in Ephesians. And so it's important for a person to have a counsel of the Lord. Mm-hmm. What is God's call for you? He's not through with you yet. The counsel. You understand, I'm just giving a little bit on each of these. Because let me go on. Well, here's a big one. Paralyzed. You know, spirit of what? The Spirit of the Lord, wisdom, understanding, counsel. But guess what this one is?
Might.
The spirit of might. I'm going to give one or two examples on this. Because I'm going to tell you, I felt so paralyzed. Anybody could say anything they wanted to. Even if it was an act. Yeah, that's right. I was paralyzed. The first year, I slept 80% of the time, and I ate, and I put on 42 pounds. I was just paralyzed. I didn't know what to do. And the most interesting thing happened, not because I was more spiritual, because I was more needy. And I began to read out the weapons of what, this, remember, this was in 1985. It's been 32 years as of last month. And I used to say, all these prophets, God, you're going to have to hurry up. Because, I mean, life's passing by. And one day he said, how old do you think John was when he wrote for the Lord? Well, I know some say he was 60-something, others 90. So I chose 90. I think it was 95. And the Lord says, well, how old are you? He says, let's not discuss that again. Yeah. Though last week I turned 78.
Yeah. So, yes, Lord.
I'm not discussing it. I'm just sharing with you. And I was reading that scripture in which says the weapons of our warfare are mighty before God.
Yeah, yes.
It says before God. I thought, that's interesting. The only ones I know before God are angels. I'm sure there are others, a cherubim, sins, and a lot of other things. But God began to demonstrate. And the first angel that actually appeared, I mean, I saw, I believe, with my physical eyes. I won't go through the whole story, but I thought that was a once-in-a-lifetime event. I thought, well, it never happened again, but it was wonderful. And then I began to see unusual things, the power of the Holy Spirit, and remarkable things. But I decided, you know, I want to know more about the book of Revelation. There's a reason for that, because since I was a child, it was one of my favorite books when I first became a Christian. So I set out to memorize it, because the Lord told me, he said, if you will have this word in your heart, I'm going to open it to you. Yes. Well, I thought I was going to have all this understanding of end time events, which I have some. But to my amazement, it took me about 2 years to begin to memorize it. You know, slowly, chapter one, all the way through. And I still review something almost every day. And my mind doesn't remember that well right now. Maybe I shouldn't say that. But so I memorized Revelation. But here's what happened. It wasn't so much end time events. Guess what started showing up? Angels.
Mm-hmm.
Now, a lot of things I could say. But I was so amazed. Sorry.
Yeah.
That they would show up to me.
Yes.
But I realize it's not because I'm better. It's because I was needier.
Yes.
And what I learned after I left, just I need to give you a caution, because this may not happen to you. It happened to me. God knew what I needed to break the paralysis of my life. And the caution is this. After several times, remarkable. One time I had this real awkward, funny feeling about this person or spirit. And I thought, well, something's not right here. And so I asked the question, you know, 1 John, many antichrists have gone before me. So I said, do you believe that Christ has come in, came in the flesh? And he said, yes. What? Because that's one of the tests. Well, you know, demons can lie.
Yeah.
And, but I read another translation, and I realized it wasn't just past tense, but that say that Christ is come in the flesh. Oh, wow, what a difference. Because that means Christ is in me. Once for a historical event, but the reason there's power is, do you believe Christ is come in the flesh? That means that I have the authority of Jesus in me.
Yeah, that's yes. Right.
You did. And it didn't take long. They get angry, they get mad, they vomit very quickly.
Yeah.
But it's amazing. The ministry of angels. Now, don't worship angels. That's Colossian heresy.
Yeah, that's right.
And but I'm amazed. But not only the angels, the cloud of witnesses.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Wow. I'm not going to get into that too much. But every year the Lord leads me to take a chapter and to hide it in my heart and to meditate on it. Well, I just got through, if I go one verse a week, I just got through the book of Hebrews, and I am so amazed. He says, all these examples, all of them obtained, approval of their faith.
Yeah, right.
But they had not yet received the promise. Mm-hmm. Because God provided something better for us. So that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Are you getting the picture? Mm-hmm. Next verse. Next chapter. Therefore, we're surrounded with such a great cloud of witnesses. And man, when I started having a cloud of witnesses, I was shocked. I was so overwhelmed. But see, that's what God does. And begin to break that in our life. And the mighty power. Psalms 103 talks about the mighty host of the Lord. And then guess what he did here? It's that spirit of knowledge. I used to think that was just informational knowledge. But guess what? That's revelation knowledge.
Right.
And the thing that was so important about this, he began to show me, hey, there are ways of God. Don't just look at the study of Scripture. Here, Acts, God did this and this and this. That's many people fall because if God doesn't act today like he did yesterday, or he acts in some way they didn't expect, or he doesn't act enough that they expect, guess what? They get disappointed.
Yeah.
That's a trigger. They get back into their addiction.
Right.
God made his ways known to Moses, but his acts are children of Israel. They fell in the wilderness. The ways is the way of God. In doing things. Someone said, it's a way of God's doing kingdom business. There's patterns. You'll find them. Many, many patterns. I only know a few. Right now we're studying the ways of God in the life of David. There are three anointings that parallel. The word of God's powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing asunder soul, spirit, joints, marrow, thoughts, and heart. First, and they parallel the three anointings of David. We're studying the first anointing right now. And there are 12 places that they go through. That's governmental authority. And in each place, God is teaching them something. Well, I have to say something about the guys that are around me. They've been with me for 7 years, Josh Longer. And they're beyond me. And the allegorical, the spiritual teaching that comes out of this. And so the ways of God. And the more you see the ways of God, you don't get disappointed suddenly. See, as a little kid, it's like, you know the Father. That's wonderful. But as a father, you know Him who is from the beginning. You see His ways and how He acts, so you're not suddenly blown away and all, you know, in disappointment. There are many growth models. I'm just beginning to step into a little bit about the birth order of the 12 sons of Israel and how they represent the dimensions that we move through in the first Reuben. And boy, I tell you, that has to do with your purity. And so a lot of men can't move through those into what God has because we haven't gone through with purity. That's why this is more and more of a passion in my heart. But you understand, there's a lot more there. The ways of God. And then whenever we become desensitized. And that's more, that's the fear of the Lord. Now this is more than just holy terror. It's that plus. It's that incredible awareness of His glory. And you don't want to miss it.
No.
Yeah, that's right.
You don't want to miss it. And the more that I have seen the glory, and I've seen the cloud of witness and the heavenly, and I have to sing a little bit. It is awesome. Now, as you go around this, just like this has cycles, and you get deeper into the pit with the Spirit of God, you get more into the glory. Mm-hmm. It's from glory to glory. There's revelation of the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. Those who've been led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. The fullness of the Spirit, which I believe this is the fullness of the Spirit. And the Lord began to teach along the way. There's so many things in here that He'll teach you. He'll teach you about iniquities. You know, one thing He began to teach us a few years ago was the order of Melchizedek. Glenn, it's the first guy that said, I mean, I kind of knew about Melchizedek, but not much. And he gave this message at our church. And it blew my mind. It was so awesome. I studied for 2 and 3 years. And we're all studying it now. And there are things God's opening up. I never dreamed there would be kings and priests. Because see, most of my life, I lived as a priest. But I didn't know how to reign in life as a king. Amen. I didn't know how to rule my own spirit.
Yes.
And now we realize we're kings and priests.
Yeah.
We begin to read about and study about the cherubim order.
Wow.
Yeah. Bug my mind.
Mm-hmm.
The lion, the calf. Well, sometimes you talk, but the lion, the calf, the man, the eagle, and the dimensions of that, even in the 4 accounts of the gospel.
Yes, amen.
You understand? The blood of Christ, faith, grace, repentance. There's so many different things. Let me share something with those here. Whatever God has taught you. Mm-hmm. You know, yesterday I was listening. I have 20 to 30 major things in there God has taught. I'm not even sonship, all this. But don't keep it to yourself. Don't go to your grave with the anointing. Entrust a faithful man who in turn will teach others.
That's good.
Now, I'm 78. You know, I'm not buying a casket tomorrow. I couldn't anyhow. Find out again. But I knew 7 years ago, the Lord told me to begin. I'd started a mentor before that. And He brought some wonderful people in my life. 3 of these guys are all here. And I began to mentor them. And I wish someday you could hear their story. Maybe you will. But they soon began to pass me up. And so I had to be willing, as an older man, I had to be willing to receive from the younger. A lot of guys aren't willing to do that.
Amen.
And the older need to receive from, I mean, the younger need to receive from the older. But let me tell you, we have to receive from the younger generation.
Amen.
The two women that led in our worship are becoming mighty women of God. We have a group of women that are becoming mighty God. They were very small.
Amen.
In 2000, a man came to me, and I had already, you know, I was walking in restoration since 1985, and I was beginning to speak in conferences. And he said, Don, are you a part of a small fellowship? And I said, well, I don't know. And he said, you're going to be, and it's going to be very, very good. I didn't know that was going to be in Nashville. And we're part of a tiny fellowship. In fact, when I started leading this little group, it met in a home, and they asked me I'd be the pastor, and several times I said no. You know, I was never going to pastor again. Prophets kept telling me, Don, if your restoration is going to be complete, you need to minister again. You need a pastor. And I said, well, I'll be an overseer until, or help you until you find a pastor. Well, I'm still a pastor. But guess what? We grew. We grew from 40 to 20. What do you think? I didn't deal with my prophets. There weren't several thousand people. I was like, you got to be kidding. So let me tell you what happened, because I don't want to go over my time. I still have a few minutes. Here's what happened. In this wonderful process, my life was being restored. I was speaking at conferences around the nation. My wife was included in that. We were speaking at national conferences and some wonderful things. And the most unexpected thing happened that I never dreamed, that my wife of 39 years left our marriage.
Wow.
And you can imagine the trauma. And so that happened in 1999, and I just kind of went into trauma.
Yeah.
And about, I didn't know where to go, but it's like the Holy Spirit seemed to tell me, go to Nashville. Because I'd spoken here at Belmont Church in the early, at a conference. And so I came to see Don Finto, and I said, Don, what should I do? He said, well, I think you were supposed to have been here several years ago. Other prophets began to call me. And so I spiraled into this low-grade depression. When I moved here, it was about 2001. That was, what, 16 years ago? Mm-hmm. I was under the radar. I have to tell you, embarrassing, I didn't come here to build a church. I didn't even come here to build a ministry. In fact, I began dismantling it. And I hate to, I'm embarrassed to tell you this, but I came here to die. Mm-hmm. I was going to rent a little apartment. Hopefully, wouldn't be too long at retirement. And I would just kind of live out my life. But that's where I learned to encourage my heart.
Amen.
In the Lord.
Amen.
And he began to continue this wonderful visitation.
Yes.
Incredible. And there was no one to share them with, but I didn't need to. And I learned to enter into a relationship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Uh-huh.
Even now, it's been hard for me. So I sit on the back porch because I enjoy so much when it's not cold or rain, but to have the cloud of witness and have dreams. In the Word of God. I understood why David said, I anticipate the night watches.
Amen.
Well, that was problem. And then the Lord began to bring some people in my life. By the time I tell their story, incredible. And he began to help me to mentor. We have a small, tiny fellowship. But also there are several men we minister to the week. They come to our home. We Skype some different people. And I don't know what all the Lord has in mind. But a lot of my ministry right now is building the lives of the mighty men and their mighty women that he's raising up in our fellowship. And I'd like to say something, though, about mentoring. Because, see, if I were to go to my grave, however long that's going to be, and all this was inside of me, it's not going to help the next generation. And so God has led me. My main ministry is not get someone ours and all that. Someday it might be released again. I don't know. But he's brought individuals in my life. And that's where I pour my life. God supernaturally led us to buy a home about a year ago. We live in a community, for at least for this point. I think there's one or two that might be looking at marriage someday, so they're grinning. And, but anyhow, we read, we study, we pray. We're all ordained. We all minister as God gives the word. But what I want to say is this. I learned something. Find someone to minister. Let the Lord lead you to mentor. Everything God's taught you, pour it to them. But everything God's teaching them, receive it when it's truth. But I learned something. When you begin mentoring, a lot of people stop with this. Paul says, follow me. And that's right. In the beginning, you know, kind of like children, they follow you. But you know, they're going to see the cracks in your life. They're going to see the, and the next thing Paul says, follow me as I follow the Lord.
Yeah.
A lot of us don't go further than that. Then he says, follow the Lord.
Yeah.
Because, see, a student is not greater than the teacher.
Yes.
And if you are always the teacher, they're going to hit a ceiling.
Yeah.
But if you release them for the Lord to be the teacher, and they're taught of God, all your sons will be taught of the Lord. Guess what? They're going to go beyond you.
Yeah.
And you
got to
rejoice in that.
Yeah.
Praise God.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Well, I need to close. I don't know if I have to, but...
so good, Don. Thanks.
My impression is this. We're living in a day when a lot of people are talking about the forgotten people. There are a lot of forgotten people in Nashville. That's what the Lord showed me this morning. There are many forgotten sons and daughters. There are little churches, little places. No one looks at them. They think they're unneeded. Some of them are incredible jewels in the body of Christ.
Yes.
We must find them. You know what? I was in a cave, prison. I felt like it was a Dillon's cave. Part of the time I was held by the ropes of God. I don't know what he has for tomorrow. I don't know. All I know is that he has people that I'm to mentor to and put everything that I learn, have learned into their life, and they go far beyond that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Commit them to the Lord. They're not mine. They're the Lord's.
Yes.
And I learn from them. We learn from each other. But there are many hidden fellowships in Nashville. They may be large churches that God's given powerful messages to pastors. They've been afraid to share it. They're little churches. They need encouragement. They need someone to come along. They need someone to be a friend. Only as the Lord leads you. But when we pray for revival for Nashville, I really believe that's where it's going to come. When we begin the networking of relationship. But I mean laying down our lives. Really taking hold. Visiting on a regular basis. Sharing at the Lord's feet. Encouraging. Finding those that are in this pit. It can be addiction, it can be discouragement, it can be shame, whatever it is, and help to pull them out.
Thank you so much, Don.
May it be. I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to ask you to just bow your head. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. You already know. Usually when I've spoken to groups of men, I've always said, if there's one of these steps, you see where you're at. I just always have people that respond. But you know in your heart. And here's what I'm going to pray over you. I'm going to pray the prayer of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1. And what's interesting, encoded in that prayer is the sevenfold Spirit of God. Now, interestingly, I picked up the wrong Bible because I was getting everything together last night in large print. So I may not be able to read. But I'm going to pray anyhow, okay? And then I'll turn it back to Jerry. Jerry, thank you. There's a wonderful opportunity. But with our heads bowed, I'm going to ask for this response. Say, Don, I really desire for the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the sevenfold Spirit of God, to teach me and to be righteousness like a belt around my waist. I desire this anointing. Just your hand lifted and put it right back down. Wow, I know that's true. And now, Father, Father God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, praise that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and understanding in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart or understanding will be open or enlightened so that you may know the hope of your calling. I pray, and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of the strength of, that is of the working of the strength of His might. These are all in accordance with the work of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all power, or rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name which is named, not in the age, in this age, but ages to come. And Lord, you have made Him, or you have given and made all things subject under His feet. And you have given Him to the church over all things, which is His body, the fullness of Christ, who dwells in all. That you're in all and you're who is all and in all. So, Father, I pray that this wonderful anointing of the sevenfold Spirit of God will rest upon each one of us. And, Lord, you'll be like a righteousness, like a belt around our waist. And that you will indeed bring us into those heavenly places where we're already seated. We have died and we're seated with Christ. But our minds and our hearts will be set on those places. And Lord, set the captive free.
Yeah.
And restore us to our rightful place in Christ. Not only restoring from, but restoring to our call, our destiny, and our purpose. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.